As we consider what was read to us just a moment ago, we're entering into the last stage of chapter 6 in John's Gospel. The last time we met and talked from this Gospel, we were at the beginning of the chapter, and we saw Jesus was walking on water, and he was dealing with weak faith of his 12 disciples that were in the boat. But from there we saw him casting out their fear. And from there we saw them worshiping him as he calmed the storm and took them on into the shore. Today, as we enter into the last half of this chapter, we're going to find what verse 60 calls very hard teachings that are coming from Jesus' lips. But the question should be asked, well, what is hard about it? Before we get into the hardness of the saying of Jesus here, or the teaching of Jesus, I want us to set the stage just a little bit more, because to do that, we need to back up from just before Jesus was seen walking on the water as well. We need to back up to where Jesus actually fed the 5,000, more than 5,000, on the hillside. When that happened, Jesus blessed the two fish and the five loaves, and because of his blessing, it was multiplied. And these many thousands of people were able to eat, the Bible says, all that they wanted, to the point that they were filled. And there was so much there from Jesus' blessing that they actually recovered some 12 baskets of food afterwards. Now, Jesus knew that after all of these thousands of people had witnessed such as this, that they were going to create an uprising. And in that uprising, they were going to force him, that's the word used in the Bible, they were going to force him to become the king that they wanted him to be. So Jesus decides he's going to get out of this situation. He sends his 12 disciples across the sea. They're making their way over to Capernaum. And this is where Jesus actually is found coming to them on the water during the night. Now, these thousands of people, they don't know that story. They don't know about Jesus walking on the water. They didn't witness it. They weren't able to hear about this. This was something that only the disciples, those closest to Jesus, were able to witness. And Jesus does that throughout the course of his ministry. There are certain things he only allows certain people to be able to see or experience. But it's something that also later those people are able to testify about. And the reason why is not always so Jesus can just interact in that one person's life or that one family's life. The reason is always so that they testify about his greatness, pointing people to him. So Jesus gets into the boat on the sea after the storm. He calms it. And he makes his way on over to Capernaum with his 12 disciples. They get there. The people over on the other side, they wonder where he's at. They're looking for him, and they can't imagine where he must be, so they start looking. They start walking around the sea. Eventually, they find him. When they do find Jesus, they engage him in a conversation, and they start talking to him about what he had just done for them on the other side of the sea when he fed them and he filled them. But they also talk to him about Moses. All the way back when God had led the people through Moses out of Egyptian slavery and into the wilderness where they were hungry too, but God fed them through Moses' prayer, what the Bible calls manna from heaven. So here they are having this conversation with Jesus. They're talking about food. That's all they were talking about, namely bread. And then Jesus drops this line on them. Verse 54 in John chapter 6, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He goes on in verse 56 to say this, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Okay, so you need to know now these people are dumbfounded by what Jesus has said. Not only dumbfounded, though, but they're offended as well. There's two things happening in their mind. Psychologically, they don't know how to deal with this right now. Jesus has just blown their mind. A minute ago, we were talking about eating bread. Now Jesus says we have to eat his body and drink his blood. they're dumbfounded like Nicodemus was over in John chapter 3 when we started that chapter. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and Jesus tells him that to be a part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus was dumbfounded by that. He thought, well, how can I as an adult go back into my mother's womb and then come out again? He couldn't make sense of it. But these people are also offended by what Jesus is saying, because to them, this sounds very much like cannibalism. And they can't wrap their minds around that, because the Mosaic law forbids them to be involved in anything of cannibalistic nature. Leviticus chapter 19 prohibits the people of God from eating any meat that has blood in it. In fact, that's what the Jewish people call kosher. They drain the blood out of it before they can eat any of the meat. But here he's also talking about drinking blood. So this is just a double no-no for these people. But what they did not understand about Jesus at this moment was that Jesus was not speaking literally. He was speaking figuratively. And what he's doing is actually foreshadowing. He's speaking figuratively while he is also foreshadowing the coming of the cross. He's pointing them to the cross and the fact that his flesh will be sacrificed on the cross, that his blood will become the substitute for their blood on the cross. And so this is Jesus' way of saying to them, trust in me. Follow me. Treasure me as the one who will take on God's wrath in your place so you will not have to. He's saying to them, feed on my word. Feed on my flesh. Feed on my word. And I will satisfy your soul, because I am the bread of life. That's his message to them. And then he tells them, if you will do this, I will raise you up in the last day and you will be with me. Eternity will be yours. But what we see happening is these people do not understand. And because they are ignorant to what Jesus is saying, they begin to grumble. They're complaining. And they say, this Jesus, he's whacked out. We can't follow this guy. We don't get what he's saying, so we're not going to listen to this stuff anymore. And verse 66 says that the many of them, the thousands of them, they turned away, they walked away, and they followed him, they walked with him no more. Now, this is actually a very common response to God's word. We see this happening even today over and over. People hear God's word, and they don't make sense of it, and so they say, well, that's not for me. I don't understand it, so I'm just not going to pursue this anymore. Still yet, there are others who hear God's word and they do understand it, but they are repulsed by it. They hate what they are hearing because the message of God takes them so far away, if they believe it and if they follow it, it'll take them so far away from where they have began to grow comfortable in life. And they really just don't want to change the course of action that they've been pursuing in life. And this, quite frankly, is why thousands of our churches are dying across our country. It is why thousands of churches have already died across our land. Because, you see, people struggle with the hard teachings of Jesus. It's a real problem for people. And it leads many people to drop out. It leads many people to turn away from Jesus. But the words of Jesus are truth for life, even though they may be very difficult or hard for us. And if you miss them, if you follow the distortions and even the distractions of the world, and you think that you have adequate wisdom of your own or in your own to work out the difficulties of life, you are going to be so far removed from what reality really is. You really won't get back to where that place is that you need to be, or get to that place, if you've never been there, where you need to be if you're removed from the reality of Jesus Christ. Paul says that Jesus' words are profitable for all things in life. And therefore, anything else is of the flesh and it's profitable for nothing. All of this means that if you follow the wisdom of your heart, conventional wisdom, we even call it sometimes, or the wisdom of the world, that you're going to end up with things that are not true. And we also see this happening in church after church. You see, the hard teachings of Jesus Christ don't just repulse people in a way that it turns them away from him. The hard teachings of Jesus Christ also leads people to alter or change the meanings of the hard teachings of Jesus. And so what you end up with in those cases are false doctrine, And if you have false doctrine, you will generate false Christians. This is what Jude talks about throughout the entire course of his book, which is a letter. We've been studying that on Wednesday nights. We just finished it actually last Wednesday night. The entire book of Jude is about false Christianity, people who've been led into false doctrine. And our society, this danger is lurking in our society under the banner of what's called political correctness. It's one of the great dangers that we face in our day, because more and more churches are viewing or interpreting Scripture through the lens of political correctness. In other words, some of our churches across the land, when they get to Jesus' hard teachings, they bend those teachings. Or they want to change the meanings of those teachings so that those teachings become acceptable to sin-filled people. But friends, bending God's word into something that's acceptable for you or something that will be acceptable for someone else, that's not truth. When you alter the course of the meaning of God's word, you have to understand the original intent, the context and the intent originally in God's word, because that is where you get the meaning of God's word. And if you change that to fit your culture, your society, today, your own way of thinking, you change the truth into something that is not true. You see, God's word is meant to be hard for us because God's word points out the reality that we are so wayward. We are so far from Him in the way that we practice life, in the way that we think, even in our own hearts. So it's supposed to be hard. We're supposed to be confronted with something that's supposed to be like hitting a wall where you can't go any further until you see that God has spoken to you about changing your life and altering the direction that you were on. Now let me take you back to verse 66 for a moment. Yesterday, thousands of people were following Jesus because he gave them physical food to live another day. But when he tells them about the spiritual food that they need to eat so that they can follow him on into eternity, he says, "You followed me this far, but let me tell you what it's going to take you to get the next step and to get all the way to the end of the journey. You're going to have to eat the spiritual food that I'm talking about." And when he says this to them, the thousands, they turn. Because when he starts talking about the spiritual food, this doesn't appeal to them. As long as he was talking about their physical needs, they were on board with that. "Yes, Jesus, supply for me. Make today better for my life. Help me get through today and I'll be satisfied." But what they were missing was that they're not going to be satisfied if that's all they're living for is day by day. Jesus wanted them to understand that he wants them to be able to live and survive with him on into eternity. And the only way that you can do that is if you eat the spiritual food that he's giving. So you see, these people, they started out with God. And they followed him for quite a ways. They followed him through some pretty rough terrain. That area around the Sea of Galilee, it wasn't necessarily an easy walk to make for them to get to one side, all the way over to the other side of Capernaum where he's at. But even though they were willing to go with Jesus some of the way, we know now that they were not willing to go all of the way with Jesus. Now, it is possible that some of them came back to Jesus later in life. That's very reasonable to believe for us. Because it's possible that they had some truth revealed to them later and they said, "Yes, I do get it now. And yes, I do want that." And so they committed themselves to genuine faith in Jesus at that point. And some of us are praying that that would be true of people that we know even now. For some of us, it might even be some of our own family members. We know that they made a profession of faith in Jesus when they were younger, perhaps. We know that they were baptized. But as of today, we also know that they are not a part of the body of Christ. The mission of the church is not something that they have interest in. And there's no real evidence that they are really faithful to the word of God at this point in their life. Some of us listening to this message, this sermon, even now, we may be that person that someone else is praying for that we would come back. That we've walked away, but that we would come back. And you need to know that right now, it's not too late to come back. And it's not going to be too late to come back until you take your last breath. That is the truth of God's word. It's one of the great things that you guys know I celebrate about my own father. That the day before he went into a coma, he made his profession of faith. And then a week later, he passed away. It's something that I really hold dear in my heart. It's something that I think about with the thief on the cross. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So up until the moment of that last breath, you still have the opportunity to make that surrender, that profession of faith. The danger, though, is you never know when that last breath will be. You never know when that life-ending situation will come. So the point to me saying that this to you now is let right now be that moment, that part of your life where your resistance to Jesus becomes your past. Your resistance to Jesus will not carry on any further than this very day. Starting right now, your resistance will cease. But we see that did not happen in John chapter 6 with these thousands of people. In fact, rather quickly, they developed a stronger resistance to Jesus and obeying his word. But there is another group that is mentioned in this passage, and it is the 12 disciples. In verse 67, Jesus, when all these thousands of people, they turn and they walk away, Jesus knows they're not coming back. They're done with him. There's still 12 that are left, and that's his 12 disciples. The scripture says in verse 67 that Jesus looks at his 12 disciples, and he says, do you want to go with them? Do you hear what he's saying? Jesus is looking at the men who's been following him for the last 2 years of their life now. Been with him probably most every single day of those last 2 years. And he's saying to them, do you want to leave me too? Now, here is where we begin to see the mark of a true believer, because Peter begins his response and he says, Lord, no. We don't want to leave. We've seen too much. Nobody can do what you can do. Nobody can say the things of value that you speak of. Your words are so remarkable. They're comparable to nothing else in all this world. But not only that, Jesus, but we know that you have met our deepest needs, because you have delivered us from our sin and you have freed us from all of our fears. But not only that, Jesus, you help us to know ourselves. Do you know that you cannot even know who you truly are apart from Jesus? You may think you know who you are, but you will never truly know who you are apart from Jesus. These disciples get that. They understand it. And so that's something that Peter is revealing here. Jesus, you help us to know who we are. And then he says, and Jesus, we know that you are the Christ who has come to save us. And that there's nowhere else in all of this world, there's no other person, there's no other entity or group or organization, there's nothing else in all of this world where we can go and be satisfied the way that you satisfy our souls. Friends, this is the testimony of a person who truly walks in faith with Jesus. This is the kind of testimony of a person who truly loves the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the reason why is because of this. Because you've come to the conclusion that nothing else in this world measures up to Jesus. You've taken everything that you've seen and experienced in this world, and you've compared it to Jesus, and you know that Jesus always comes out here and everything else is way down here. And because nothing else measures up to Jesus, you know now you're not going to turn your back on him. There's no quitting in you, because Christianity is rooted in your soul and it's who you want to be. Now, Peter's response here was one of dedication and it's one of faith. But there is one problem with what Peter has said here. I don't know if you caught this or not. It's the word we. Peter said, we 12 believe you, Jesus. But the problem is, all 12 of them did not believe this. In fact, Jesus goes on in verse number 70. He says, I chose you 12, all of you. And he did. Jesus says, I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is the devil. Verse 71 tells us that this is Judas. He's referring to Judas. Again, this is Jesus doing some foreshadowing, because Judas has not yet betrayed him as he does in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that the Roman soldiers come in and take Jesus to his mock trial on his way to his crucifixion. That has not yet happened. Now, John is writing this about 70 years after all of this took place, so that's why he's able to insert here that it's Judas. He knows it was Judas because it's already happened at the point in which he writes this. But I want you to notice something about this passage as we've studied it this morning, that there are three groups of people that are identified for us. First of all, there are those people who will stay with Jesus for a little while, but then they will leave him. Because commitment to Christianity is not what they live for. And so they will turn their backs on Jesus and they will walk away. Then there are those who have seen too much. There's those of us that we've come to realize exactly who Jesus is. And because we understand who he is, because we really do get his word, because we do, no matter what happens in their life, they're not going to turn their back on Jesus. They're not leaving because they do know that Jesus is the only one who can and who will satisfy their soul. But then there's the third group. The third group is those people who never surrender to Jesus, but they never leave Jesus either. That's Judas. Judas never fully surrendered to Jesus, but he never left Jesus' side. He was always there. Now, there are a couple of really remarkable things about Judas' life that we need to point out here. First of all, Jesus admits that he chose Judas to be one of the 12. Jesus wanted Judas to be on his team. Luke tells us that when Jesus selected the 12 disciples, that he had spent the whole night before praying to the Father for the wisdom to select the right person to ask to come and be his disciple, to follow him. Now, at that particular time, Jesus had dozens and dozens of people who were so-called following him. Perhaps even a couple of hundred people were following Jesus at the point in which he actually selected the 12 disciples. And here's the thing, Jesus knew all of those people's character. He knew all of those people's weaknesses. And what this tells us is that, yes, he knew Judas's character and he knew Judas's weaknesses as well, but that it was God's will to allow someone that would betray him to become part of his circle of disciples. God ordained that. And it's still true today. It's still true today that God allows false disciples, false Christians to come in and mesh and mingle with others. And in some cases, they are creating great havoc. Again, it goes back to something I was talking about earlier with Jude and all of what Jude was teaching. But the Bible has a lot to say about betrayers in the church. And that's how we know that this is still true today, just like it was with the first 12 disciples. In Matthew and Mark, they refer to these people as wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew's gospel in the 13th chapter, Jesus gives a parable called the tares and the wheat. The thing that's fascinating about that is the people of God are considered the wheat. The people that are not of God are considered the tares. But you can't really tell the difference between the two when you look at them, because the tares on the outside, they really look a lot just like the wheat. In other places, like 2 Timothy, Paul says that the imposters in the church will increase in the last days. Paul, Peter, and Jude all speak extensively about false believers in the church and how true believers should be watchful of the false believers and never let these people have influence in the church, or especially over their individual lives. But there's a second very remarkable note about Judas that we need to make in all of this, and that is that Jesus actually gave Judas power along the way too. You see, Judas was one of the 12, and on one occasion, Jesus sent the 12 out with power. You remember this? To cast out demons and to heal sick people and to do other signs and wonders. And Judas was one of them. The Bible says that they all came back just excited about the success they had because of that power that Jesus had entrusted them to be able to do those things. Judas was one of those people that Jesus had given power to. But Jesus also gave Judas responsibility. I don't know if you remember this about Judas or not, but he was actually the treasurer for the disciples. He was the one that carried their money bag around. When they needed a place to stay, he was the one that went into the bag and pulled a little money out for them to be able to pay if they had to pay. He was the one that reached into the bag to give the money that they needed to pay for food that they might eat along the way. But also, Judas was stealing from that bag. John chapter 12 says that Jesus knew that that was happening. Nobody else knew it, but Jesus knew that Judas was stealing from the money bag. And so as Judas's story develops, when you really read through his life as the scriptures reveal it, you can begin to see a very clear picture of how Judas was never really with Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he wasn't with Jesus. He was a devil all along. He was a devil from the very beginning, and Jesus knew that. The word devil in this case, it comes from the Greek word diabolos, and it means slanderer, the one who slanders. And quite most honestly, this refers to Satan in most occasions, but in this case we see that it also applies to a man. Satan is the chief of all slanderers, but in this case we see Judas is called the slanderer or the devil himself as well. Judas always showed a resistance to Jesus. It was not always seen, but in his heart, on the inside, there was always a resistance to Jesus. Ultimately, what that means is that Judas was always living for himself. Jesus' mission was never really his mission. Jesus had taught Judas how to pray. Jesus had taught all the disciples how to pray. Judas had sat under Jesus' teaching time and time again, week after week, for those 2 years. Judas lived with these other disciples. He walked with them. He traveled everywhere they went together. He prayed with them and he worshiped with them. And yet, even though these other disciples did not know it, he was not one of them. By all appearances, he was. But on the inside, he was not. Outwardly, he was a disciple. Outwardly, he was a lover of Jesus, but inwardly, he was a traitor. On the inside, he was an enemy of God, a slanderer who opposed what God wanted and what God wants. And friends, I want you to know that it is highly possible that all three of these groups exist here today, even among us. Some of us, we've started out well. We've followed Jesus through some rocky paths in this world. But when the reality comes to face, the truth is told, you really don't want to be bothered with studying and searching and understanding and obeying God's word. And if that's a description of you in what you call a walk with Jesus Christ, you need to know that eventually, if that doesn't change, that you're going to walk away. It's very likely that you will turn away from Jesus. You'll quit. We see it happening all of the time. You know people in your life right now, I'm sure, many of us do, that this has happened to. But still, others of us, we're never going to quit because we've tasted Jesus, we've seen his goodness, the Holy Spirit has ministered to us, and he has set a purpose for our lives moving forward that will bring him glory in our lives. And you know that he's going to satisfy your soul, so you're not leaving him no matter what. You're here to stay. But then there's that third group. Still others. You may look like a disciple on the outside, but on the inside, nothing's ever changed. On the inside, you're still out for yourself. You're still living your own life. God's will, God's vision, God's passion, none of those things. None of those things have really taken root in you. But I want to give you this from Psalm 107, verse 9. The psalmist says, he, that's Jesus, he satisfies the longing soul. But not only that, but he fills the hungry soul with goodness. The psalmist is reminding us that Jesus is so much more than one who meets our physical needs. That moreover, Jesus is the one who wants to meet our spiritual needs. Because in the end, your spiritual need, your spiritual health is all that matters. Your physical health, it's going to come and go at different times. Some of us, we're struggling physically even right now. But that's going to come and go. There's going to be waves of that throughout the course of this life. But your spiritual health, Jesus wants that to just keep elevating step by step and day by day in your life. And he says, I will do that. I will create in you something that is stronger and greater than you've ever known or experienced before. All of the holes, all of the gaps in your life, I'm going to fill them with goodness and holiness if you'll trust me. Jesus wants to fill the emptiness, the voids that are in our lives, the sin and the frustrations that have kept us from God. He wants to destroy those things. And Jesus says, if you'll trust my word and you'll follow me, I'll satisfy your soul. And I'm the only one that can. But he doesn't stop there. He also says, and I promise you, I will raise you up on the last day. I will take you home to be with me. Because that's where Jesus wants us to be anyway. He wants us to be with him. So friends, if God is revealing something about your life and what you think is a walk with him, or what is your walk with him, or what is your lack of walk with him, if God is speaking to you about this today in a way that you need to be awakened and you need to rise up and you need to run to him, I pray that you will do that during this invitation. We celebrated our grandparents just a few minutes ago, but let's celebrate the joy of salvation for those that will run to the Lord today. I promise you, we will celebrate that with you too. And if that's what you need to do today, would you come as we have our song of invitation? In a minute, we're going to sing, and you just come. You just get down to the altar as fast as you can. Don't waste any time. Just say, I'm ready. I'm making this commitment. I want Jesus to be mine for real. I'm going to give my life to him. Make him master and ruler of my life. Now, maybe you've been visiting our church and you believe God has led you here to become a member of this church. Come and let us make that known. Or maybe you're dealing with some other stuff. Your faith is there. You're solid in the Lord, but you're just dealing with some things that you know that God needs to make his presence known. God needs to intervene, and you want to petition him for that. You want to beg him for that today. The altar's here for you too. Whatever your needs are, would you come? We're going to stand and sing. Let's stand and sing, and let's celebrate, and let's praise, and let's be obedient to our Father.